Hey, so hi. I have to adjust the music stand, so while I'm doing that, I'm going to need your help this morning. I have been coldish for the last 2 weeks, so I'm very sniffly and my voice gets a little raunchy after a while. So we're looking at a lot of scripture today. I need your help to read that. So I have little cards. If you would be willing to be one of our scripture readers, and actually, Michelle, can I enlist you to help me hand these out while I adjust the music stand? If you can give those to as many people as possible. If you have a Bible and would be willing to read, Michelle is going to get one of those little cards to you. And I'm going to adjust this. That's better. I'm getting older. My eyes aren't as good as they used to be. I can't see as far away. I want to be closer. I think there's some folks over here too, Michelle, who might want to help out with reading. Does everybody also have a bulletin with an insert that has a page that looks like this? So for those of you who know me, I like colors. So yours is very black and white. I'm sorry. Mine is all full of color because that's how I operate. We have been talking for the last few weeks about the new thing that God is doing and about our ability to participate in that. We've been talking about participating in this new thing that God is doing through sharing, through giving, through serving, and I'm not going to be able to remember the others because I forgot to write them down, but there are a whole lot of ways that we're participating in the new thing that God is doing. We've been told by Pastor Phil Nesta, who was here a while back, that God has chosen our church. God has given us a call. We know that we have a vision. We know that we have a mission. And for the past however many weeks it's been, Pastor Phil has been asking us to pray together one prayer. Does anybody remember what that prayer is? Ezra?
That God will fill me with grace, that he'll fill this church with grace.
That the grace of God would fill my life, that the grace of God would fill our church, and that the grace of God would overflow into our community. Absolutely. As I was preparing for this morning, the word that caught my attention, and it's the word I want to look at today, is the word grace. We talk about grace. We just sang a whole lot about grace. And I'm guessing that if I asked you, somebody could give me a pretty good working definition of grace. In fact, I'm actually going to ask, who can give me a pretty good definition of grace? What is grace?
Undeserved favor.
Anything else? What does it feel like? It's a little bit different question. What does grace feel like?
Liberating.
Liberating. That's a great word. What else? How does grace feel when you experience it? Feels good.
Kind of feels wrong.
Kind of feels a little bit wrong, right? What else?
Like
a weight has been removed. Those are fabulous. Exactly. All of that is true. And all of that can be part of the definition of grace. The Bible gives us a really clear, defining moment of God's grace. And that moment comes when Jesus Christ comes down in the flesh, takes on human flesh, dies a death that we deserve, and is raised into life. That demonstration of God's love for us is the greatest single moment of grace that we experience. But that grace didn't stop there. It started. Or maybe it kept going. Not sure. Bear with me. So what I want to do today, and I'm going to say this from the beginning, we're going to talk about a whole lot of things, and we're going to fill in a whole lot of blanks. I do not claim to be the final authority, and I'm not even going to claim that I'm going to give you the full definition of everything. Because what I've discovered is that the more that I learn, and the more that I dive into things, and the more that I discover about who God is and what his grace is like, the more I don't know, and the more I still have yet to learn. So we're going to talk about stuff, and it'll probably feel incomplete. That's okay. Keep digging in, keep diving in, keep looking for more. So if you want to write at the top of your page where it says grace is, a very simple definition, grace is, somebody over here said, liberating, but somebody else used it, undeserved favor of God. It's the favor of God that we cannot earn. Undeserved favor of God. And then I'm going to point you to the bottom of your page, and we're going to fill in the end first. Am I making things difficult for you? I'm going out of order. Some of you type A people may have a problem with that. That's okay. Bear with me. It's all good. Down at the bottom, it says, the purpose of grace is always. And the two blanks, the purpose of grace is always to empower and equip us. So God's grace is something that he gives out to us. He gives it freely. He floods us with it. But it has a purpose. There's a purpose for that grace. And that purpose is to empower and equip us to do two things. One, to be who we were created to be. The grace of God empowers and equips us to be who we were created to be. And to do what we were called to do. So I'll apologize now. I'm a little sniffy. Like I said, I've been a little bit coldy. I'm also a little sniffy because my grandfather, who many of you know, is an amazing pillar of spiritual strength and foundational for my faith, passed away this morning. So what I'm sharing with you is what would have been on his heart, and it's on mine. But when I asked him this question a couple of weeks ago, it was the last time I got to talk to him, I sat down with him and I said, Poppy, why are we here? What are we here for? What am I here for? What's the purpose? And that's the same question Pastor Phil's been pointing us to, right, in the past few weeks. What in the world am I here for? And Poppy took me back to Genesis. So we're going to start with our scripture reading. Who has Genesis 2:15? Okay, can you read that super loud so everybody can hear it? We're listening for what is our purpose?
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it.
The Lord God took the man and put him in Eden to work it and take care of it. Our initial design, our initial created design, our purpose is to care for all of creation. To help all of creation live and thrive and be the best that it could possibly be. That's what we were designed for. What is Genesis 3:6? Can you read that for us? What's that say?
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate.
Good. I'm missing a verse that I must have forgotten to write it down. That's the sin that happened. Before the sin happened, God gave us a command. He said, there are two trees in the garden. He said, there's a tree of life. Yay! Eat that, live forever. And he said, there's a tree of good and of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, that, I don't want you to eat from that one. Just that one. One tree. Don't eat from it. Everything else, fair game. Don't eat from the one tree. And we taught this in Kids Zone a few weeks ago. Adam and Eve, being Adam and Eve, did what, Ken? You just read it.
What they were told not to do.
They went, they ate the one fruit. Oh! Sometimes sin in our life looks like willful disobedience. That's your first blank under sin. Sometimes sin in our life looks like willful disobedience. We know what's right. We know what we ought to do. And we either don't do it or we do exactly the opposite. Now, when I shared this with the kids in Kids Zone, little Emily popped, was it Emily? No, it was Zion. Zion popped up. She said, I just have something to say right now because we figured out that because Adam and Eve sinned, the rest of us were stuck with that same sin. So Zion pops up. She said, wait a minute. Thanks a lot, guys. It's true. We inherited this from our lovely ancestors, Adam and Eve, who willfully did what they were asked not to do. Yay.
But we would have done it too.
We like to think we wouldn't, don't we? We always say, oh no, I wouldn't have done that. I would have been able to resist. I would have remembered. I wouldn't have done what I'm not supposed to do. How many of you within the last 24 hours have done or thought or said something that you know you probably shouldn't? Anybody else? Yeah, welcome to the human race. Part of our sinfulness is willful disobedience. There's a power in grace, though, that covers that. Let's look at John 3:16. Who's got that one?
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Gift of God. Jesus Christ comes. There's death in willful disobedience. Jesus saves us from that. Your first element or descriptor of grace is that it brings salvation and forgiveness. Salvation and forgiveness. So the answer to willful disobedience, grace comes in and says, forgiven, saved. When we sin, if you read through the beginning of Genesis, that initial sin ended in death. It said, if you eat from this tree, you're going to die. Not only were Adam and Eve going to die, plants suddenly were being used for a purpose that wasn't intended for them. We'll talk about that in a minute. Animals ended up dying so that they could wear skins. Death came because of our willful disobedience. God comes and saves us from that. Who has 1 John 1:9? Awesome, read that.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
The grace of God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive. Thank you, Jesus. Because I can guarantee you within the next 24 hours, every single one of us is going to think or say or do something that we know we ought not to. And the grace that lives in us is that when we confess that, God is faithful to forgive it. He saves us from the death that comes from it. Second element of sin. What does sin look like? This is a tricky one, which its name will suggest. The second piece of sin, another way that we experience it or that we see it, is confusing deception. Confusion and deception. Eve, we heard from Ken, ate the fruit she wasn't supposed to, and so did her husband, who was standing right there with her. More on that later. Eve didn't just decide to do that. Something came in and helped her toward that decision. Who has Genesis 1:1-3?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "You may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die."
All right. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? What did he really say? There is a liar in this world whose sole intent is to confuse and deceive anyone who would want to see who Jesus is. And so he comes in and he leads us into three kinds of deception. First, he whispers doubts about God's word. Is that really what God said? Did he really say you couldn't eat from the tree? He deceives us about God's favor. It says a little bit further. I think Tim is the next verse the part about he doesn't want, he knows that he'll be, you'll become like him. Is that next verse?
You will surely not die from circumcision.
Yeah, you will surely not die. And then the last part. Sorry.
The next verse.
Uh huh.
For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God.
Mm-hmm. God's favor. God is scared. He doesn't want us to know what he knows. You're not really going to die. That's not really what he said. It's not really what he meant. He doesn't want you to know as much as he does. God's intent, that's the third thing. God's word, God's favor, God's intent is for you to stay lower than him. And somehow, it's almost like the serpent comes in and says, God's a little bit intimidated by you. Scared you're going to reach his level. Grace in us has an answer for the confusion and deception. John 8:31-32, who has that?
John. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who were afraid of him,
If you continue in my word, then you're a good disciple of mine, and you will know the truth.
You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The grace in us helps us to hold on to truth. And we're going to look at three truths that combat perfectly this doubt of God's word, God's favor, and God's intent. First, about God's word, God's promise. Who has 2 Corinthians 1:20? This is truth we're going to hear right now. Who's got that one? This is 2 Corinthians 1:20.
I do. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God.
Every promise that God has made in Jesus Christ is yes, and so we say amen. That is the truth. When people or the world lies to us about what God says, we hold to every promise God has made is yes in Jesus Christ. That is the grace that lives in us. Romans 8, 38, 39, this is about God's favor. What is the promise of God's favor? Who's got that one?
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing can be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
The liar's going to try and convince people, and he does this quite adeptly, that somehow we can do or say or be something that will exclude us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that is absolutely a lie. The truth is that there is nothing, neither height nor depth. I only know the song. For I am convinced that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing, nothing, there is nothing you can believe or say or do, nothing anybody else can do to you that will rip you from his grasp. That grace lives in you. Oh, it's awesome. Okay, God's intent. What is God's intent? Who has Romans 8, 14? All right, speak to us some truth right here, Rich.
For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God.
All who are led by the children of God are all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. God's intent, no one's going to perish. He wants everybody there. Good stuff. This led me to kind of a little bit of a tangent with my grandpa. When I had this conversation, I said, but Poppy, what about all the times and how long it takes sometimes for us to get things right? What about the people that I think maybe don't get it? We are in a situation right now, a political situation, that has a lot of us, myself included, wondering, what about those people that I think are believing something that's wrong and they're calling it truth? Anybody else feel that way? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm guessing I'm talking to a couple of you in here. What do I do with that? What do I do when somebody in my church has read the same scriptures I have and has come to an incredibly different conclusion about what it means? What do I do with that? We're supposed to worship and love each other, right? Worship together and love each other. How do I exist? Where is the grace for that? My grandfather, who, like I said, passed away this morning at the age of 90, almost 93. He said, having come now toward the end of my life, I've realized that there is patience in grace. And he took me to 1 Corinthians 4:5. Who has that one? Can you read that for us, Shelley? What does he say there?
So don't make judgment. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give each one whatever praise is due.
Do not judge anyone beforehand. Don't do it. Wait. Because as right as I think I am, I have to embrace the humility to understand that I may not be. And the grace of God is going to carry me through that, and it's going to hold me through that. That is how I stand side by side with somebody who believes something very different from me. And I can believe that God loves them and has called them and has brought them up and is bringing them home just like he is me. There is patience. Don't judge too soon. This is what is allowing me. I'm going with a friend that I work with this week, invited me to go with her to a coffee about what's it called? Coffee, cake, and true Islam. I have no inkling or thought that Islam might in any way be right. I don't. But I can go and sit with my friend and listen with her and help her process through the questions that come up. And I can understand that through her process, somehow, God will bring her to truth. I don't know how that's going to work. I'm not God. I not even close. I'm just not. A professor I had in seminary, I was asking him questions like this. I ask a lot of questions. Some of you who know me know this. I ask a lot of questions. I said, it was the same kind of question. What do I do with this? He said, Amy, you got to learn to trust God for what you don't understand. Grace allows that in us because it reminds us that we are not actually God. When we ate the fruit, we came to know something we weren't supposed to. We were never designed to know good and evil. We weren't designed with the capability of handling suffering. It's not what our design was about. That was God's job. We didn't somehow become capable of dealing with suffering or confusion. Only God can do that, and God in us does that. The third way we experience sin has a lot to do with what I just said. This is relational destruction. Oh, did I get? I forgot the grace part. Truth, freedom, and trust. There we go. So, sin, third part. Or a third way that we experience it is relational destruction. Who has Genesis 3, 7 through 8? Can you read that for us?
The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
They ate from the fruit and their eyes were opened. Sin, what does sin do in us? It destroys our relationship on three levels. It destroys our relationship with ourself. It says the man and woman, their eyes were opened and they suddenly saw they were naked. They had been naked before. This wasn't a new state for them. But they hadn't been aware of their vulnerability. And all of a sudden, they saw their vulnerability, and that became a liability. It was never meant to be. Our vulnerability was never meant to be a bad thing. In fact, when God created us in all our naked glory, it was, this is very good! Right? But man saw it, and enter fear. I'm vulnerable. Sin destroys our relationships with others, both with other people. What did the man and the woman do? They felt ashamed. They felt ashamed. You only feel shame if you're comparing yourself with somebody else. They started doing a comparison that we were never meant to do. We were never meant to compare ourselves with anybody else. We were meant to be equal partners, all of us together, working together in joy and harmony. It was never supposed to be a competition. The other that got destroyed, the other relationship that got destroyed, when God put us in the garden, the plants, he said their purpose was to feed us. That was it. We were to care for them, help them thrive. Every living creature was supposed to be able to eat the plants and live. Now the plants are dying to cover our shame. Wrong purpose. It's not what they're there for. The fig leaves were never supposed to be our bikini tops and bottoms. Right? That's not what they were there for. And sin ruins our relationship with God. Adam and Eve in the garden were supposed to be able to walk with God in the cool of the evening. It says, as he was used to doing. This was a regular thing. They walked with God, naked, hanging out, pure glory, peace, joy, all of that. Now they know God's coming. They're aware of their vulnerability. They're feeling ashamed because they're not like the other, and they hide from God. Genesis actually gives us a really good description of what the destroyed relationship world looks like. Who has Genesis 13 or 3, 14 through 19? I know it's kind of a longer passage. You willing to read that for us? Listen to all the ways that things got messed up.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because of the goodness, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the land, and between your offspring and your herd. You will crush your head, and you will spread its tail. The woman who said, I will break the pains of pain with childbearing, the pains will give birth to children, the desire to work with her husband, and feel good. To Adam, he said, if you listen to your wife and me, and about it, I command you, you must not eat it. First is the ground because of you. You will eat the pains of toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. The will produce one.
All right, welcome. It's good to see you. Animals at war with each other, humanity at war with animals, women suffering in childbirth, an unequal relationship with her spouse, man struggling to make ends meet. It's all a result of sin. That's what sin looks like. But the grace of God covers that. And into our relational destruction, the grace of God brings, last box, ready? Reconciliation and healing. Side note, but I want to read this because I think a lot of times we miss this. Who has Genesis 3:22? Can you read that for me?
And the Lord God said, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.
So the elements of grace, they're not like always neat and fit into little boxes. We talked about salvation at the beginning. We see that back down here with reconciliation. When we ate from the tree and this bad stuff happened, remember that other tree that was in the garden? The tree of life? God sent us out of the garden, and a lot of times we talk about the curse and being kicked out, and he did. He sent us out. That, my friends, was an act of extreme grace. Because he said, they've become like us in a way that was not intended. We can't let them live in that forever. Don't let them live in that forever. And he kicked us out. Not because we needed to be punished, as much as he wanted to save us from a life eternal of pain and suffering. I don't know. That caught my attention when I was reading it. I thought, I don't know where it fits in here, but I'm going to stick it in somewhere anyway because I think it's important. Okay, so reconciliation and healing. Who's got 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 20, another kind of long passage?
Love Christ because he judged us. That if one died for all, then all died. He died for all, for those who live should know one of themselves, so the kingdom died for them. Therefore, now we regard no one according to the flesh. even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus alone. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not putting their trespasses to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Be reconciled to God. The Bible makes no mistake that what reconciles us to God is only Jesus Christ. There is no other reconciliation. There's no other means of making things right between us and God. There's no other means of healing our broken relationships with self, with others, or with God than Jesus Christ. The grace is that God has sent his Holy Spirit, the power that raised Christ from the dead, to live in us. And we get a glimpse of that in this passage. We've received reconciliation, right? And it's for a purpose, to reconcile others as well. So we begin to get into, there's more than just, oh, life is awesome, and I'm saved, and I'm healed. We have a purpose in that salvation and that healing, the freedom, the truth, the trust, the forgiveness, the reconciliation. All that we've received is so that we can do the same for others, with others. Finally, in the reconciliation healing piece, who has 2 Peter 3:13?
But in keeping with the promise, you are looking forward to the new heaven and new earth, where righteousness dwells.
Where righteousness dwells, new heaven, new earth. And Pastor Phil's been talking about this for the past however many weeks it's been, because I can't count. God is doing a new thing. He's making a new heaven, making a new earth. He's redeeming, restoring everything to what he intended it to be. You have two little spaces at the bottom of your chart. Romans 6:23 is really, really clear. It says, for the wages of sin is death. The sin that we experience, the sin that the people around us experience, the sin that sometimes we choose, sometimes we get confused into it, sometimes we don't even know that it's happening, that sin always, always, always leads to death. The grace of God, that free gift is the same word as grace. Ah, awesome! The grace of God is eternal life. Life conquers death every single time. I want to do two more things before we close today. One is I want to spend some time in prayer. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves and with each other, there are a lot of ways where we see sin in our world right now. Some of us are actively engaged in behaviors or thought patterns or patterns of speech that are not holy. They're not good for us. They're not what we were called to or created for. Some of us are willfully involved in sin. Some of us are in the midst of some very, very broken relationships. Some of us, our relationship with ourself is devastating. Some of us look in the mirror and think, there's no way that this person looking back at me has any hope. Not a chance. Some of us are looking at others and saying, there is no way in hell that God can save them. I'm just saying what's on my heart. My sin, driving in the morning. Seriously, it sounds like you're going to laugh. God is working with me in huge ways on my morning commute to stop condemning other drivers. It's true. It is very hard on Highway 4 because people do stupid things. They don't follow the rules. They drive dangerously. They don't see my little teeny tiny car. They don't blink. Some of it's because their blinkers don't work, right, Peter? God is changing how I respond to those people. And it has been a hard battle for me to not sit there. If you knew that when you sign your driver's license, you're signing a contract with every other California driver. That's the litany that goes in my head. Instead, God is trying to prompt me. Pray for them. You don't know what's on their heart. You don't know if they're late for work. You don't know if they fought with their husband this morning. You don't know if this is their last day on earth and they don't even know me yet. How are you responding to sin? So, some of us have those broken relationships that we see and that we're a part of. Some of us are just confused. We see confusion. We hear it. We're trying to work things out. It's not all clear. Where do we stand on this, that, or the other? And who's on the right side and who's on the wrong side? And what about the things that the Bible didn't even talk about? How do we decide what's right and wrong then? There's confusion in all of that. We live in a sinful world. But we live in a sinful world that is being transformed and restored and reconciled by grace. A couple weeks, when I went to visit my grandpa for the last time, on my way home, I was driving my little red car, and I pulled into the Enoch Christofferson rest stop outside of Turlock, California. Anybody been there? Yeah, little rest stop. It's there. So I pulled in, I parked my car, I got out, did my thing, and I got back into my car, and I saw these huge buses pull up, and like 250 teenagers all got out. So I was really glad that I had got there earlier and done my thing and was leaving. And as I got in my car, I backed up. I have a stick shift, so you know, backed it up, turn around. So I'm here, right, facing this way, and there's somebody parked right here, and I'm going to put my car from reverse into first with the clutch, because, you know, that's what you do. And I look up, and the car that's parked right here, I'm like, oh no! So I'm trying to get into first, trying to find my horn. I couldn't find my horn. Smash. Right into my car. Of course, all the 200 teenagers have to come. Oh, felt really bad for the lady driving the car because I'm like, they're never going to forget this. And she got out of the car and she said, hey, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. And then she said, I don't know what happened. I have the backup camera and everything. You guys know what the backup camera is? These new cars? I don't have one because my car's like 3 million years old. And now it looks a little older. She has a backup camera. What's the backup camera do? It shows you what's behind you when you're reversing like she was doing. Shows you what's back there. Some of the newer ones have like alarms. If you get too close to something, beep, beep, beep. Oh, I gotta stop. The thought came to me as I was thinking about grace. Grace is awesome. It's like that backup camera, right? It shows us things. It lets us know when we're too close to something. It helps to stop before we run over somebody and hurt them. Grace is useless if we don't actually use it, if we don't pay attention to it. You can have a backup camera. That's great. But if you're not looking at it, if you're not listening to the bells and whistles, Amy's car gets crunched. This is what happens. But we do, don't we? We do a lot of damage because we get wrapped up in not remembering that grace is for, the grace in us is for others. So the first thing I want to do is, like I said, we're going to spend some time in prayer. And if you're comfortable, you don't have to, but if you're comfortable, I'm going to invite you to just close your eyes and sit with your hands open. This is traditionally, it's a way of showing that you're open to receiving something. And I tried this the other day, and it was actually kind of hard for me. I kept wanting to like close my hands and hold on to things. And so it was a real exercise to, oh, keep it open. I'm just going to ask you to open your hands while I pray for grace for us, to receive whatever grace God has for you. Lord God, you are the giver of good gifts. You are our creator. You are our redeemer. You are our constant companion, our faithful guide and friend. And Lord, you are our savior. You are the grace that transforms us. And some of us this morning, Lord, we need to receive some grace. Some of us need to receive some healing and some freedom, some forgiveness for things that we're doing and we know we shouldn't be doing. Some of us need to hear you say, if you confess your sins, I am faithful to forgive you. So some of us need right now, Lord, just to feel and receive that grace. Some of us are confused, and we see a world that is deceived, a world that isn't getting things right. We see brothers and sisters in Christ who are making weird decisions, and it doesn't feel right. And we need the grace to continue to love them through it. And we need the grace, God, to understand that sometimes we're wrong too. We need the grace to be able to know what truth is so that we can hang on to it when the liar tries to push us in the wrong direction. And some of us, God, some of us need some reconciliation. Some of us need the grace to recognize that we are wholly loved, wholly redeemable and redeemed. That there is nothing that can separate us from you. Some of us don't know that, or we've forgotten, and we need to hear that word of grace again. Some of us have broken relationships with some other people. And we need a word of hope that what's wrong there can be made right. And some of us are hiding from you. Some of us are so racked by our guilt and shame, we're doing everything in our power to not find you, not be found by you. And we need to hear your voice, your word of grace that says, hey, where are you? I'm looking for you. Come to me. Lord Jesus, would you let your grace fill this place? Fill our hearts. Change our hearts. Mold us and shape us. Still in an attitude of prayer, go ahead and pull out your notes again. Look at the front page of your... We're still praying here. This is a vision somebody in our church had for what we're going to be. It says, if we were to paint a picture of our church, it would look like a powerful waterfall pouring into a bucket. The bucket cannot contain the abundance of the water, and the water overflows to its surroundings, and everything that the water touches turns the picture from black and white to color. Jesus, we don't want to be the bucket in this picture. We want to be the molecules of water at the edge that are reaching into those black and white places. And we're bringing the word of hope and light and color. We want to be at the edge of that water that is transforming our world as your grace fully and finally conquers every element of sin. Because that is what you created us for, and that is what you have called us to. So that in the end, you will be glorified for your amazing grace. That the Son that you sent to die for us and to rise into new life before us would be known. And all the earth would shout out, rejoice in this God of grace. Rejoice, hallelujah. And amen.